Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 is our theme verse over the next several Sundays. And we're talking about this matter of forgiveness. So let's read that verse, Ephesians 4:32. Then we're going to pray. And I want to talk to you not so much about the verse this morning as much as it is as a foundational principle prior to forgiveness, as an introduction to this segment in forgiveness, the principles of forgiveness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would You take the words of Scripture this morning and apply them to our heart in such a way as only Your Holy Spirit can. Guide us into all truth. And Father, while we're dealing with a difficult subject this morning, I pray that we might have clarity from the Holy Spirit, and that we would heed the words of Scripture and not the words of men. For we pray in Thy name, amen. Previously to this, in Ephesians 4:32, there was a foundational principle in that we have to forgive just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We are forgiven all things in Christ. God takes our sin and He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He takes our sin and casts them into the deepest sea. He remembers our sin no more. God has forgiven us. And by the same token, we then should be forgiving to other people. And as Christians then, we might ask this question, but we go through life in such a hard and difficult time, I want to forgive as God has forgiven me, but I got all this junk in my life. And sometimes it's just hard. In fact, when we look at the previous verses, it says in verse 26 of Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. And it's, you might say to yourself this morning, it seems like I'm going through life and I'm really ticked off about some stuff. And in the process, guess what? I'm giving the devil opportunity to work in my life. To the point that some have said, if you look at verse 31... let all bitterness... you might say, I'm really bitter. And I'm angry. In fact, I even talk about it. When I talk about it, there's nothing kind and I'm slanderous. And I'm having a hard time with this matter of forgiveness. And life can be tough. So I want to talk to you about a foundational principle that you need to have in your life if you want to get a hold of forgiveness to the point where you can say, okay, I'm just going to let it go. And I want to give you an Old Testament example this morning in the life of Joseph. And I want us to focus upon him and let's just see how tough Joseph had it and how he responded in this matter of forgiveness. Well, not so much that he did forgive. We'll see in just a minute. But I do posit that in recognizing this principle, it is, the forgiveness is one thing, but recognizing the sovereignty of God is another point. But how they're joined, you will have a difficult time reaching forgiveness if you don't recognize the sovereignty of God. That is the theme of this morning's message. If you don't have a handle on the sovereignty of God, you're going to have a difficult time with forgiveness. And that's what I want you to come to understand. In order to forgive, you've got to understand the complete sovereignty of God. So let's look at the life of Joseph. Most of you, if you've grown up in church, you remember that back in the book of Genesis. Let's begin reading in verse 37, Genesis chapter 37. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, get this, how old is he here? Joseph, when what? He's 17. 17 years of age, he was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with his sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back the bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age and made him a varicolored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Let's examine the family life of Joseph for a minute. You remember the story of Jacob. Remember? He saw Rachel and he's saying, that's the one. So he works for Laban. How many years? 7. And that dirty rascal tricked him. Now, I don't know how they did that in that day, but suddenly it wasn't Rachel. So he says, okay, now I'm stuck with Leah, so I'm going to work another 7 years, and he gets Rachel. The Bible says that she bore, Leah then bore some sons to Jacob. Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. And he, being then, of course, the oldest in the family. And I believe that she had 3 children. And then the time came, and they, back in the, Then she says, well, I can't have any more kids anymore. And so she says to Jacob, take my handmaiden. And so there were 2 handmaidens. There was a handmaiden of Leah and the handmaiden of Rachel. And our text alludes to that fact because you've got the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Those were the handmaids of the other 2. But Rachel bore Joseph. And then she had Benjamin. Now what happened when she had Benjamin? What happened to Rachel? She died. So let's understand this. Joseph's mother dies. His mother dies when he's very young. And he's living with 3 stepmoms. In a sense. And he has 11 other brothers, and the brothers don't speak peaceably to him, and he doesn't have mom to go to when he's a kid. Pretty tough? I'd say that's a pretty tough home life he's facing. And they know that he's favored. Then he has this dream. So you guys are going to bow down to me. And so they get really angry. And you know the story. What do? They throw him into a pit. Then along come the traitors and they throw him into slavery. I think that if anybody who came from a dysfunctional home, thrown into a pit, at this point, sold into slavery, might be pretty angry with God. I lost my mom. My family hates me. Nobody wants me. I'm going out in the backyard and eat worms. We might say, "Camp, I don't blame you." In fact, it would be a candidate for pastoral counseling. I'm really angry with God. You would think that that's what would happen. Then he gets into Egypt. And while he's there, he becomes a slave to Potiphar. Then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. falsely accused. I didn't do it. And what happens? And he's thrown into prison. While he's in prison, you know the story, there's the dream of the butler and the baker while he's there. And by the way, how did he get to the point of getting that favored status in his dad's eyes? Leah had Reuben, who was the firstborn. So in that economy, who gets rights to dad's goods? Firstborn, Reuben. Reuben has an incestuous relationship and loses it. Not in his anger, I mean his rights to the family. And you would think that it would go to the second son under Reuben. No, it jumped over and went to the firstborn under Rachel. And they're ticked off. We're not going to get dad's goods anymore. Dysfunctional home. They're angry. Stepmoms. Sold off into slavery. With Potiphar, gets to prison. He was falsely accused. And then there's the dream. And while he's in prison, and he was taken down to Egypt in chapter 39 with Potiphar, and she falsely accused him. Now here's a clue as to why this man had some spiritual sense. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 39, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to the master's wife, "Behold with me here, for my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all things that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" He's walking with God. She spoke to Joseph day after day, and he did not listen to her, to lie with her beside her. Day after day, repeatedly, she said, "Come on." Verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand, and what? Fled. Some of the best thing to do with sexual temptation is to run. Flee. Potiphar comes home and said, "Sorry, you got to go to prison." Verse 21 of Genesis 39, "The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in his jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it." So he became responsible to those within the prison. He had two official cupbearers, Pharaoh did in chapter 2. He becomes furious with them for whatever reason, and they are put into the prison. They then have dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. And Joseph said to them those dreams. The interpretation is three branches are the 3 days, and with three more days, Pharaoh, this is in verse 13 of chapter 40, "Three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will be the Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom. Only keep me in mind when it comes well with you." And so that guy received pretty good news. The chief baker says, "Maybe I'll get some good news." It says his dream, he had three baskets of white bread. Joseph answered, said, "This interpretation, three baskets are 3 days, and with three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, and you will hang on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Oops. So he restored, 21, the chief cupbearer to his office and put the cup into the Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. So it happened out of the end, verse 41. Now it happened at the end of what? Would you remember me when you go before Pharaoh? Sure. Hasta la vista. These are 2 years. Pharaoh has a dream, and then the God, the cupbearer says, oh yeah, there is that guy in prison. So he comes before Pharaoh. And interprets a dream. He sent and he called for Joseph in verse 14 of chapter 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, but no one can interpret it. Verse 16, another insight into Joseph. Yes, Pharaoh, I would like you to know that I did interpret the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, and I will have you know that right now I am 2 for 2. I am good. Verse 16 of Genesis 41. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. It's not me, Pharaoh. It's God. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So, here it is. We have the dream, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And he said, let Pharaoh take action. Verse 34 of Genesis 41. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him to exact a fifth of the produce of the land in Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Because there's going to be abundance, but then there's going to come a famine. So gather while it's good. Store it while you have the famine. So this, it seemed pretty good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in the garments of fine linen, put the gold necklace around his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot and proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Verse 46. How old was Joseph? Now Joseph was... How old was he when he had the dream with his... about his brothers? What's 30 minus 17? I know, but what is it? 13. For 13 years after he left home, being in the situation with mom died and my brothers hate me. Now I have 13 years of garbage that I'm dealing with. And you know what? I'm a product of my environment. And so I just really can't help the way I am. Look at what I've had to deal with all my life while I was growing up. Folks, you are not the product of your environment. That is contrary to the Word of God, and it is a lie. Now, I'm not saying that things don't hurt, and we're going to say that and see that in just a minute. But you do not have to, you do not play the blame game. Sometimes people are very angry with their parents. You are not responsible for what people do to you. You are only responsible for how you respond to the hand that you are dealt by the sovereignty of God. So you see, if you do not get a hold of the sovereignty of God, you will not get a handle on forgiveness. Joseph, during this time, lived out godly principles in his life. For the life of me, I kind of scratch my head and go, I wonder how he did it. Years. And he didn't have Prozac. So the famine was severe. The famine was severe, and what happened? You know the story, his brothers come, and you would think that the brothers would be like, he bows down, and what does he do when he sees he deals kindly with his brothers? Chapter 44. Verse 45, chapter 45. Finally, he gets to see his brothers, and you would think that if he was a bitter man and he was angry, he would just go, "I gotcha. You're done. You're toast. Because I'm pretty powerful right now." Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Folks, is that the sign of a man who is bitter and angry and unforgiving? No. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were like, "Oh man, we are." Because what are they like? Get even. You know? He said, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. I'm here because it's God's hand. The famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his household and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over Egypt,' and come down to me. Do not believe." I can't imagine what that conversation was like on the way home. What are we going to tell Dad? Joseph's alive. He fell on Benjamin's neck and wept. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. Verse 15, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. Is that an angry man? Is that an unforgiving man? No, it's a man who understands the sovereignty of God and rests in him. He sent his brothers away. Verse 24. You've got to laugh at this one. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the journey." Did he know them? Then they went up from Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and said, "Joseph is alive, and indeed he is ruler over the land of Egypt." But he was stunned, for he didn't believe them. If he doesn't believe what his sons tell him, what does he think of his sons? What are these brothers like? You understand the picture of his home life and what he lived with and their character? They were like snakes. So then he says, "I'll go and see him before I die." So they took him, and while they're in the land there, Joseph takes care of them, and they're given the land, and that's how Israel ends up in Egypt. And eventually, you know the story that they, down through time, they then become slaves, and then the Great Exodus. But I'm laying out before you something here. Joseph, in his mind, understands that God is sovereign and already has and experiences a forgiving heart to his family. But there's one more thing. I'm saying to you that he already has a forgiveness in his heart because of the sovereignty of God. Look at what happens when Dad dies. His father is sick. And they embalmed his father, Genesis chapter 50. He then goes away, asks permission to leave to bury his father. They left with the chariots and horsemen. Look at verse 7 of Genesis 50. Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his household and all the elders of the land of Egypt. He didn't just leave with his family. Pharaoh says, I think so much of all the stuff that's going on. You take a big entourage down there and we're going to honor this man. All the household of Joseph, his brothers, his father's households, they left with their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. They also went up with them both chariots of horsemen. It was very great company. And there were 7 days of mourning. Verse 15. You think, what's it like in a family when mom and dad die and you're left with all that stuff? Sometimes it's good, but sometimes what? When mom and dad dies, then what? I want this. I want this. Everything is so, to everybody, so tender. Verse 15. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. Do you ever have anybody say something mean to you at the death of a loved one? Look at verse 15. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, this you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of your God, of your father. You read between the lines here? The only reason you were nice to us is because Dad was alive. And now Dad said, you better forgive us because they wronged you, and don't do anything mean. Don't say anything like, now that Dad's died, it's off with your heads. Because they're scared. They're thinking, Dad's died and we're toast now. Now he's going to come after us. And then Joseph responded and said, how dare you come to me with a servant like that and say such a thing? After all that I have provided for you and what's been done here, and you come to me with a servant and with a statement like that? What did Joseph do? He wept. Did it hurt? Yeah. So he wept. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He knew what was going on. Then his brothers also came, and then they fell before him and said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? What does that mean? I'm not God. I'm not God, and I will not execute vengeance upon you for what you have done. What you have done is between you and God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You don't act like that without already recognizing that God is absolutely sovereign in your life. And Joseph had to deal with a bunch of junk. That was Joseph. What about Job? We know the inside scoop, but to rehearse it in short, his wealth is gone, his family is gone, his health is gone, and his wife is having a really difficult time handling things. Let's be, for the sake of this morning's sermon, be a bit gracious. And she says, curse God and die. Folks, when Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, that was not some trite phrase. It was something that he already deeply believed. What about Jesus? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. There is a constant tension between God's sovereignty and man's will. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, we have a description and a short synopsis of the account of the cross and those involved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. This is speaking God. God has anointed him. Both what? Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Do you understand what that verse is saying? Pilate comes out and says, I find no fault in this man. So, you know, he had control. He had a will. And he said, okay, you can go ahead. I give permission. Crucify him. There's a crowd that is yelling all those around, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. There is a will. There is Herod, who is also a ruler in the land. There is a will, and there is authority, and there's men's will that are acting there. But God says, you know what? I'm in control, and that cross is the part of my plan. And while there is a tension between man's will and his freedom and the planned hand of God, in order for you to come to the point of forgiveness and the acceptance of things in your life when you cannot control them, you must understand the sovereignty of God. He is absolutely and completely sovereign. And nothing passes across God's desk, and there won't be, whoops. So when you go through suffering as part of God's plan, God is interested in your response. Are you going to be a Joseph who could have said, I'm a victim of my environment and my mom wasn't around and my dad wasn't very much help and my brothers hated my guts and I didn't have a very good upbringing while I was in a bunch of prisons? It's my boss. No. God says, you're here at this place and at this time. Are you going to respond how you should? So it's not your parents, it's not your church, it's not the pastor. Although the pastor does indeed have problems. He's not perfect. But look to the cross and you say, how can I have the strength to be able to face it? You recognize the sovereignty of God and you follow the example of Christ on the cross when He hung there and He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You've got to go to the cross, and that's where you get your strength. And say, Lord, you're in me. I need that kind of strength. And don't make excuses. Recognize the sovereignty of God and that suffering is part of His plan. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there something that you need to give over to the Lord? And it hurts. And it hurts like Joseph. Joseph, when he wept, it hurts. But you need the strength of Christ to say, okay, Father, forgive them. Would you recognize the sovereignty of God in your circumstances and not make excuses, but accept God? It is then that His grace will come and there will be a peace that passes all understanding. But it will only come if you surrender to His sovereignty and humbly submit to Him. Would you turn and look upon the Lord Jesus each and every day and every moment? Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to respond to the message as You would have us respond. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn of closing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let this be the prayer of your response to focus upon Him. Are you wearied and troubled? The light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life for abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is
salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as God's people, may we minister that word of reconciliation and hope that we have in Him, the forgiveness of sins that was accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. May the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ give us the strength, that cleansing strength, to free us from the bondage of sin. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.